So it is March 5th, 2019, 12:34 p.m. I just had probably about a two-hour conversation with my wife. It was one of the most remarkable conversations that we've had. It seems like every time she does really open up and speak, it's always remarkable. But this one is exceptionally bizarre and weird, and I have total peace in my heart, and I don't understand why. It's only by the grace of Christ. I thank Jesus Christ Almighty for the peace that He's given me in a very bizarre situation. So basically, my wife has just sat me down kind of and opened up and gave me this really amazing illustration to help me understand what it's like being her, living in this marriage and living in America and all of that. And she used the analogy of a lizard and a polar bear, and I'll never do justice. And she said, basically try to imagine, you know, that this desert lizard has only ever known the desert, and he's living with this polar bear. And the polar bear is always happy because it's an icy cold day, and the lizard is always miserable. And the fact that he's miserable makes the polar bear look at the lizard, who's completely out of his element, and go, "Come on, man, you're such an idiot. You know, you're such a pessimist, and this is great. Don't you love the ice? It's a great day." And she gave several examples of this and gave physical examples, like, you know, the weather here. She said, "You know, I was made for hot. For heat." And she's like, you know, this constant changing weather, it really affects her. And she says, "Do you remember how miserable you were in India?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, that's kind of how I am here." And she gave several examples, you know, about dealing with other people. And she said, you know, because the lizard doesn't say anything and keeps his mouth shut, and he just sits around in the misery, the polar bear looks at the lizard and goes, "Come on, man, you're not suffering. You're good. You're not doing anything. You know, you should be, you know, you're lazy. You're not doing anything." And the polar bear doesn't understand that the lizard is suffering miserably, but he's just keeping his mouth shut because he doesn't want to burden the polar bear. And all his existence is trying to survive the lizard. So he can't do anything. He's just trying to survive. Persis explained to me that she feels so completely out of her element here that that's why she does nothing. She feels that she's not able to do anything here, that everything is excruciating for her. She said small talk, it's excruciating for her. The weather is excruciating for her. And then the main thing that she said is that, you know, look at how she lived in the apartment in Hyderabad. Well, it was broken down, dusty, dirty, and she swept and all that, but it's totally chaos, and things are just put wherever she wants them to put. She had very little stuff, and she comes here, and she has to constantly live under this never-ending expectation for there to be everything put away. And she said, "I'm constantly having to be mindful of this spill, and did I leave that dish out on the counter, and did I put water on there, did I get grease on this, did I do this?" And she's constantly having to be aware of this, and it's miserable for her. She said, "In Hyderabad I had freedom." She goes, "That's the way we live." She goes, "Here you guys live differently." And she said, "I've been very accommodating, I've been trying to be very accommodating, but," she said, "I suffer as a result of it." And bottom line is, I understood my wife, and again, such a profoundly deep way, I understood. Now, she's without the grace of Christ to help her in those situations, but I remember how miserable I was in India sometimes. It was only by the grace of Christ that I was able to stay. And she, you know, she reminded me of how I felt when we went out and I couldn't show her physical affection. She said, "But look, even that you get some reprieve from. When we come home, you can." And she said, "You know, when you look at," she said, "the fires that would come and you can't escape them." She goes, "That's how I feel about a lot of the things here. I cannot escape them and they make me miserable." And she said, "I've been trying to endure and trying to endure and trying to endure." And it was just a fascinating conversation. But here's where it ended, which was really bizarre, is she said, if God calls her in a different direction, will I be willing to end it in peace?" I asked her, I said, "Sweetheart," I said, "you know, you're talking about how miserable the cold is." I said, "How are you going to be able to go to England And she said, well, I want to talk to you about that. And that's when she brought up, you know, that she's been really, I guess, seeking, you know, direction for her. And she said, you know, I may get called to go in a different direction. And she said, if I am, will it be peaceful? And I was somewhat surprised, but not totally surprised to hear her say this. And I assured her that I would. And I even jokingly said, sweetheart, I've even asked God before, because the pain has been so much, I've asked God to run you off. And she just kind of smiled. And I said, but I'm willing to endure and lose everything. But I said, if you're called to go somewhere else, if God calls you in a different direction, it'll absolutely be in peace. And I said, I will help you and support you and provide, you know, the finances for you. I said, when I sell this house, I'll give you half the money. And she said, oh no. She goes, you know, I would plan on getting my money from work, but right now, she's talking like she kind of already senses that she's not going to be going with me. And so this is, it's very weird. It's a bittersweet moment because, you know, I'm willing to trust God no matter what. But if my wife leaves me as basically an unbelieving spouse because she does not believe in anything, the conventional biblical marriage, and so many things have changed with her. And if, you know, if this is what God calls for her to be able to go back to India or wherever she's called to go, I told her I'll cry my eyes out, but I'm going to let her go in peace. And she said, you know, can we do this without, you know, ripping on each other? And I said, of course. I said, there's nothing to rip. I said, you know, I've filled my journal recordings with recordings about how much I've been tormented by our differences. And I said, but ultimately you and I sit here today stronger, more character. And she agreed. And she's the one that said it also. She said, would you not agree that you've grown a lot since you married me? And I said, absolutely I have. I said, if it wasn't for the grace of Christ, I would never be able to be who I am right now. I said, I would have fought you tooth and nail. I said, but have you not noticed that I've always accommodated you? I've always come back and either apologized or acquiesced to what you're... And she said, yes. She said, I have seen you compromise for me again and again and again. And she said, if I ever had to do this journey again, to survive this experience again with no person else in the world in the West, would I choose besides you? She said, and she did say West. But she said, if I had to do this all over again, she said, there's no other person I would choose to go on the journey with except for you. She said, you're passionate. She said, you're devout. She said, you are forcefully taking hold of your faith and believing God and, you know, willing to walk away from everything for him. And she said, you're so devout in your faith. And, you know, that was a real honor to hear my wife acknowledge, even though she doesn't share my faith anymore, but to acknowledge that she has been influenced by my devoutness to hold steadfast to my faith and possess it violently, as she said. And she said, you know, you're full of passion and you know, vigor for it. And basically, and it was really, wow, what an amazingly bizarre conversation this was with my wife. And I have no idea if God is just going to turn this whole thing around and, you know, bring her peace and give her the green light to go with me to. And she said, you know, I'm waiting to see if I'm going to get called somewhere else. And if I don't, then I know I'm supposed to go with you to. But, you know, I'm having to live with a wife who believes that at any moment she could be removed. And yet she's doing it with such remarkable grace and peace. It's incredible. Unbelievably bizarre. And I had no peace. I didn't shed the tear. The first tear she did, she cried a few times as if, you know, maybe she knows she is going to leave and I am going to have to go. I don't know how this will affect my ministry. I don't know, you know, if everybody will just look at me and say, gosh, what a failure. Twice in, you know, two marriages, what a failure. I mean, I feel like I could never marry again. I don't feel like I would even want to. But at the same time, I look at how much I've grown in this marriage. This is so bizarre, man. I cannot believe that this is happening. I mean, I'm like, now I have to try to go concentrate and put prices on things for a stupid estate sale. I mean, this is just, but I've assured her that we would do this in peace if she needed to go. I don't even know what the implications of that are. I don't know, are we to stay married? And she just goes her way and I just tell people I have a wife, but she's on mission for God in another country. And I mean, I don't even, is this what God wants? Or is he going to turn this whole thing around? you know, and bring her back to faith in Christ? Or is this part of her releasing, you know, is it perhaps maybe she would go away for a few years and realize what she had with me? I mean, how, and come back to Christ. I mean, how amazing would that be if she left and somebody else influenced her to come back to Christ and then she came back to me? I mean, I'm open for whatever God has. I told him, I said, look, if I didn't fight my ex-wife for my own flesh and blood children who were innocent, I'm not going to fight you if you want to leave. You've been kind to me. We've had so many disagreements about our faith, but you've never tried to, you know, outside of a few times in the beginning, which you stopped, control me, and she doesn't get in the way of what God's doing. She respects that I have a relationship with God and that God asks me to do things. She said, notice, you know, you didn't ask me about spending the money on the house or going to the, and I didn't ask you about any of that stuff, and I didn't demand as my role as a wife that you do these things. She said, notice I never do those things. And I said, that's right. So, you know, it's funny, she quoted Jesus Christ a lot about following him exclusively and being willing to, you know, hate and walk away from fathers, brothers, sisters, wives, and children for him. I mean, it's so bizarre. Man, it's so bizarre. But I've got to go in here now, and perhaps we'll record more about this later, but this is very remarkable. It's March 13th, 2019, 8:53 in the morning. I'm here at the tiny house. Oh, the Lord blessed me with a wonderful spirit of prayer this morning, and it has just been such a powerful time of prayer, only by the Holy Spirit. I just love when the Holy Spirit enables me to pray. It is effortless. These words just flow, and these praises, it's just filled with praise and thanksgiving for all things, all suffering, all events, all disappointments. It's just amazing. I prayed again. I said, God, please let me never lose this spirit of prayer. Let me have, of all things, you can take anything from me, Lord, let me not lose the spirit of prayer, empowered by your spirit, to enjoy your presence. The fellowshipping with God is amazing. It's what I desire. And I even said, Lord, you know, Father, if you want to drop me dead from a heart attack right now so that I can praise you in heaven forever, fulfilling the longing of my desire, being released from the bondage of this flesh and this world and the devil, so that I can be totally in worship of you, unencumbered by all these things, God, do it in Jesus' name. I just have such a strong desire. Somebody hearing this might not understand this, but when you know you've walked with God and you have a sense that you have fulfilled the purpose, which I have not yet, but I've come close to it, there's a sense of completion. Like your life, like right now, God doesn't need me anymore. That's the truth. He never has needed me. But right now in particular, even if he wanted me to finish the work can be finished by somebody else. All of the work has been done in recordings. I'm basically only in need of a person who could take my recordings, edit them, share them with the world, and the faith journey would become turned inside out for other people to enjoy, and I could go home. I don't need to be here anymore. Just like Oswald Chambers. I mean, Oswald Chambers had all those sermons that had been recorded. His wife turned them into a devotional after he died. So God no longer needed him. The material had been captured. And I have this sense, I guess, not that I'm going to die, but I have been thinking about it a lot. And I told Persis, it's like walking up to the edge of a cliff and looking over. You know, you know how close you are to the end. And I said, I've had a few moments where I've sat down and been confronted with the reality that, you know, my heart could stop any minute now, that I could have some serious heart problem that I'm not aware of, that God could take me out. And I just told her, I said, you know, I've overcome the fear of it. I've looked it right in the eye. I've literally had a few instances where I thought I was going to die, like the time I laid down on the couch a few months ago, and just had this sense that I was going to lay down and nobody was going to find me. It was like a dreadful darkness that came over me. It was really bizarre. But then this whole thing with my heart, I've had these times where I've looked this right in the eye and realized, even yesterday, wow, God, I could be literally minutes from stepping into eternity. I could be just a few heartbeats. I mean, I've always even said this in my messages, but now it is my reality that because of this weakness, this instability in my heart, of it, you know, fluttering and stopping and shortness of breath and weird things that are going on, I'm realizing that, you know, I could be on the verge of my physical death any day, any moment it could come upon me. And it's been ironically, bizarrely a blessing to me. I think I, for a long time, have had this kind of uncomfortable thoughts about death, like how would I die? And, you know, the idea of growing old and having to be taken care of really, really was bothersome to me. I would not want to have to prolong it and be basically a weight on somebody else. I have always taken great comfort, and I told Persis last night that, you know, I'm reevaluating what I thought God meant to me by this promise of Job 5:22 through whatever it is, verse 30 or something, where it says, you know, you will laugh at destruction, need not fear the beasts of the earth. You, the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will have a covenant with the stones of the field. You will take stock of your tent and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many, and you will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We've evaluated it, hear this and apply it to yourself. And I had asked the Lord to, you know, confirm, like, Lord God, is this 522 you're showing me? Is this a promise that you've given me for like long life? I mean, and is this a promise you're speaking to me? The Lord would confirm it so many times that I began to just believe that this is what God has for me. This is a promise he's speaking to me. And the promise came true. I actually did laugh at destruction. One time I was watching my story video a few years after I had done it. I said, let me watch this and see what people are watching. I haven't watched it in a while. And the part where I'm crying, that it always caused me tears and all that, man, I jumped up out of my chair and I started to laugh. I started cracking up at how dramatic I was and how it looked so hopeless, and yet now I know the rest of the story. I, in fact, laughed at destruction. It was incredible to have this happen. And it was like God said, I told you so, you will laugh at destruction. And so there was many ways like that he confirmed that for me. So I've always interpreted that promise to mean that I would live a long life. You know, I would know that my children will be many. Well, currently I have many descendants from spirituality, spiritual children. So I do have many spiritual children in God's eyes. The conversation at the dinner table last night, I was just letting Persis know about it. And I've told her a few times, look, if anything happens to me, do me a favor, honor my request in death, you know, to make these recordings available, get them to my children. This is the most important thing, is to get all these recordings I've made to my children and get the rest of them to Gustavo, who can turn them into, you know, messages that people can walk with God on. Please just do this for me. And she agreed she would. And I thought, and I know she will. And I thought, that's wonderful. So I've kind of prepared her and let her know that basically, you know, I could drop dead at any moment. And man, I just have no fear of it. I have no fear of it. I hope God will allow me to finish the work so that I can say like Christ, you know, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Incidentally, this morning as I'm watching reading my devotions, I see the 8:11 and I said, yes, sir, Lord. Let me just finish my devotional time with you and a little bit of prayer. God, I'm going to emphasize finishing that work today. And this is in me telling the story of all that he's done. You know, God has done such unbelievable things in these stories, like with my wife and marriage in India. You know, it would be a crime to not tell what God has done. You know, I just understand it more and more. Like, the humility in me wants to go, Lord, it's, you know, why is it such a big deal? You know, and it's kind of like, you know, about me and about my faith. And, you know, I don't want to really put it out there so much. And, it's not that I don't. I want to be careful about saying that. But there's a part of my humility that does not want to continue to do this. And hang on. Here's the better explanation. What it is there's a part of me that feels that it's not worthy. the humility in me of realizing God is doing so many other big major things around the world that somehow or another I'm losing that sense of this is an amazing miracle. You got to see, like, God's done something here like we've never seen before. And there's this humility coming that is making me kind of feel like, Lord, is this that big of a deal? And there's only a few thousand people that are watching it and all that. And yet I say to myself, anything God does is worthy of praise and of worthy of being shared, and telling the wonderful deeds of the Lord is imperative. It's remarkable. It is remarkable what God is doing and what God has done. And so I'm really excited. I can't wait to tell the part of the story about India. You know, that has just been so amazing to me. So I told Persis this last night, and you know, I gently shared with her, this is part of one of the main reasons I'm going to make this recording, is I want to talk about God granting my wife repentance. That's one of the main points I'm getting to. But last night, I just gently shared with her, even though we believe totally different, I basically said to her, you know, I said, you know, for me, you know, based on my beliefs in the Bible, I said, I recognize that as soon as I die of a heart attack, you know, just the other side of a few heartbeats, I'm going to step into eternity and see Jesus, and I'm going to be with him. And I said it very gently, you know, and I've found myself saying this, you know, I'll preface what I'm about to say with, you know, based on what my beliefs are, based on what my faith is, or whatever, are based on what I believe the Bible says. So I'm always prefacing and giving her room to think differently. Not saying based on what you should believe, based on what the only truth is, which she's already heard these things. So now I'm just kind of, I've noticed that I'm allowing her that freedom of saying, okay, you have your beliefs and I have my beliefs. And based on my beliefs, this is what I believe is going to happen when I die. And she just kind of, you know, she acknowledged and nodded her head. And there was just, there's been a gentleness about it that I'm so thankful for. And so that kind of brings me to the main point of why I'm making this recording. Something really amazing happened while I was making this recording, or while I was doing my devotions this morning. I opened up my phone to look up a scripture. And it was the 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think verse 24 scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24, and it says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Now here's what's amazing. It says, "And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them," keyword, "captive to do his will." Many recordings I've made see to it that, you know, you are not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. And this is clearly what has happened to my wife. In search of wisdom, she has left God and been taken captive by the devil. No different than Eve in search of knowing the difference between good and evil. She was taken captive by the devil. So I thought of this passage while I was praying for my wife this morning. I'm praying, God, please bless her. And specifically regarding going to heaven, I felt prompted to pray, God Almighty, will you please bless her with repentance here before we go to heaven? And I said, God, please, Father, don't allow it to be that I'm going to have a spiritual boat anchor attached to me through my wife. In other words, her always pulling against me, not cooperating, just as Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Even if they're not intentionally against him, the way Jesus sees it is, if you're not with him, you're against him. And that's the way it feels with my wife. That even though she's so completely complacent, if you will, and peaceful, that because she's not with me spiritually, she's against me. And there's no ability for me to go have a husband and wife talk with her and other people. I can't go meet with the opposite sex. I can't really be effective hardly
And a lot of things, you know, with my wife always just kind of hanging at home. Now, it doesn't mean she has to always go with me, but I want her to be back in the faith with me, back in agreement, following the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him and loving other people through him. So I was in deep prayer about this, and I said, God, please, Father, bless her with repentance now, God. Don't allow me to go to with an unbelieving wife. I said, Lord, I'm already going to be going uphill with, you know, the unbelievers there and going to have a lot to focus on. God, it would be helpful to have a believing wife who went with me just as the apostles speak. You know, are we not permitted to take believing wives with us? Paul says. And even though he wasn't married, he speaks of the other apostles and disciples who were all married and had children. So as I said this, and then I said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And I said, God, if you want her to continue to be in unbelief all these years, if you have a good and mighty purpose for it, God, so be it. If you want to allow that weakness to remain in me and my ministry, so be it. If you want to keep me low through it, so be it. God, if you want to render me, you know, somewhat useless or less effective as a result of it, so be it. Your will be done. But then I thought about that scripture, 2 Timothy 2:24, popped in my mind about, you know, being taken captive by the devil. Those who oppose you, you must gently instruct in the hopes that God will grant them repentance. So I started praying, God, grant her repentance. God, grant her repentance. Father, please, in the name of Jesus Christ. And like this acknowledgement of the fact that it's not some haphazard hope that I have here that Jesus Christ will once again invade the wife of my heart, that the Holy Spirit will fill her. It is not some like random hope, but it is God alone who can grant repentance. That the devil does not own her. The devil cannot control her destiny. The devil does not get to determine, you know, hey, I'm going to give up on her a little bit so, you know, maybe God has a better chance at repentance with her. No. God is the one who can grant repentance, and his power overcomes all opposing forces. And I just, in faith, I said, God, please, Lord, do this. As I looked up the scripture, I saw 847. And I noticed, I've been seeing 847 several times. And how I notice it is, it's just short of 848. And 848 is one of the main scriptures God has shown me countless times to tell me your faith has delivered you in this, move forward, be at peace type of thing. And I've been noticing, I'm like, wow, that's weird how I keep seeing 847 falling just short of 848. And so this morning I thought, you know what? I'm going to sit down right now and look up 847 and see if there's any scriptures. 847. To my amazement. And I'm like, I don't know what God is meaning about this. I'm going to meditate on it, but I wanted to capture this. This is incredible. It's 1 Kings 8:47, and I'm going to read starting in verse 46 because that begins the sentence. And this is probably King Solomon. Yep, it's Solomon's prayer of dedication. Praise the Lord. And so beginning in verse 46, speaking of Israel, he says, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land far away or near." My wife, through unbelief, has made God angry by running away from God to the wisdom of men and to the wisdom of the devil and allowed her to be taken captive by the devil. It's amazing how this is the same scripture. See, this is a total confirmation. The principle of captivity by an enemy is taking place. This is 2 Timothy 2:24 that the Holy Spirit was having me pray. 47. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive. Now, unbelievable. We're getting ready to leave to go to England. I don't know when, but here my prayer was, God, please grant her repentance here in the land where she's captive, not even realizing I was going to see the scripture. I'm like, God, please don't let her go with me to this unbelief, in this rebellion against God. if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. What an amazing passage of scripture. I read this realizing God shows this to me, and it's 2:35 on my phone right now, 2358, whatever, and that's secured and arranged in every part. I'm going to just praise God. If this is what God is telling me, if he's telling me that she's going to be brought to repentance in this land, man, I would show her such mercy and such compassion, and God knows it. I've already been doing so while she's in this situation, but oh God, how I pray this happens. It looks impossible because my wife is still so every day focused on writing her thoughts and, you know, putting down all her spiritual things and all that stuff. It looks impossible, but in a moment, God can grant her repentance. And I am longing to see this happen. So I wanted to capture this, that it feels like the Holy Spirit was causing me to make this request, and now it's looking like he led me to a scripture that speaks about, you know, her having been taken captive, and if she'll repent in this land that she's in now where she's been taken captive, and it is in America where my wife was taken captive. You know, 6 months into it, she says, I have to leave. I can't be a Christian here anymore. But it was in this land that she was taken captive. So it's my hope and prayer that she will repent in this land. May it be God in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, it'd be so wonderful.